Problems. If you would, our text is going to be Psalms. We're going to start in Psalms 119. It's going to be where we're going to be focusing mainly today. Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11. And so I guess the topic I'm going to be talking about is how to have victory over sin. How to have victory over sin. And this could be a sermon, but because of Sunday school, it was originally a sermon, but I turned it into something more of a study, because in reality, victory is something that is simple in the Christian life, but there's so many things that come into play when you're talking about spiritual victory in your life, because you have to yield your will over to God in temptation. You have to, you know, it's not wrong to be tempted or have the flesh or the devil tempt you with something. I mean, look at Joseph. He was tempted to lie with Pharaoh's wife, right? Was it wrong that he was tempted with that? No. But what did the Bible say? That he fled from it. And so, I mean, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he goes, you know, you could do a huge series on spiritual victory, but I'm going to try to shrink it into a one sermon, and if pastor is not well by next week, maybe I'll preach this part two. But we're going to be talking about how to have victory over sin. And I think every born-again, true born-again believer, if they are saved and on their way to heaven, wants to have victory, because God puts that desire in you. You don't like, you know, the Bible says that a just man falleth seven times and riseth yet again. And so, you know, it's struggling with something is not necessarily meaning that you're not saved. It's just that our flesh is, the Bible says that our flesh is wicked, and we're going to struggle with things. And so, in order to have victory in our life, we must first realize who victory comes from. Did you notice how I said who rather than where? For it is not a place or certain atmosphere or positional standing that brings victory in our life. Victory only comes from God. Let me say that again. Victory only, and emphasizing only, comes from God. So we'll read Psalms 119, 9 and 11, 9 through 11, and then we'll pray and we'll get into this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, or wherewithal, or that is, how shall a young man cleanse his way? He's asking a question. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day once again. Lord, I pray that you'd use this today. Lord, help somebody here. Lord, I know that I'm not, I'm probably the youngest person in this church, Lord, and I just pray that, Lord, we wouldn't really so much focus on who's preaching, but rather who you're speaking through. And Lord, I know that you've used many people in the past, the prophets, Lord, of various different backgrounds, and they weren't anything special, Lord, and I'm not anything special this morning, but Lord, I pray that you just use me. Lord, I pray that I'd be humble. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't have any alternative motive behind this sermon, Lord, that you would just be glorified today, that somebody would be edified, Lord, that somebody would learn something, Lord, to help them spiritually, Lord, and that's the goal of this church, is to help those who are lost, Lord, and to encourage those that are saved and to encourage them to press on. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look up some verses that talk about how the Lord is the one who brings the victory. Turn over to 2 Samuel 23:10. And the only reason we're looking this up is because a lot of Christians, I believe, and even in my own life, when we're tempted, we think that we can handle it on our own, and we don't need to call out to God. You know, we don't say that. We don't tell people, oh, yeah, I got tempted yesterday, and I thought I could handle it on my own. But it's more of a default. If we don't turn to God at the moment we are tempted to be delivered, if you think about it long enough, you're going to eventually do it. So 2 Samuel 23:10 says, and these are just phrases. If you want to do more study, you can look up the context, but 23:10 says, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Well, you'd say, well, these men or that were with David, I believe, weren't they the ones that did the slaying? But no, it says the Lord wrought a great victory. And anything you're tempted with and you have victory, it's don't think that you know, have you ever heard them say, well, after a great victory, beware? Because sometimes our flesh likes to think that we did it. We don't like to give the proper praise and glory to who it actually belongs to, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we have to know and remember when we're being tempted that victory only comes from Jesus Christ. Then also turn over to 2 Samuel 23:12, which is just a verse down. It says, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So we see here again, the Lord is the one that brings the victory. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Let's turn over there. 1 Chronicles 29:11. First Chronicles 29:11. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. Wait. I'm in 2 Chronicles. Sorry. First Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So we see that the victory comes from God. Psalms 98:1. Turn over to Psalms 98:1, please. Psalms 98:1. You might say, well, I already know this truth, Daniel. Well, we're re-emphasizing the truth. Is it wrong to constantly repeat the truth? We all know 2 plus 2 is 4, but when we were in school, we always reviewed it. So we had better understanding, we had better memory. Psalm 98:1. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Let's read verse 2. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So we could look up salvation. We could look up victory. You know, there's a big study that you could do on this. This is just a generalization study of victory. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:57. And I know a lot of you know this one. And in context, this is talking about, I believe, the second coming, the rapture. And you can look at verse 54 for reference. Actually, no, verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 57 is where we're going to be looking. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So thanks be to God. Anytime you have victory over your temptation or you're struggling with something and you say, Lord, you know, and the first thing that we have to do is, I know Terry Coomer's got a really good article, Terry Coomer from Hope Biblical Counseling has a really good article that you can look up on his website about how to have a real intimate, passionate relationship with God. And in one of his articles, he talks about when you are first tempted, if you don't take that first step and say, Lord, I'm being tempted, I need your help, then most of the time, you're going to give in to that temptation. Once you start thinking about it and you ponder it, you know, the mind is a very, a unique thing, because, you know, it's like anything else. Like if somebody hurts you and you constantly ponder that and you go over it in your heart, and instead of just giving it over to the Lord, I mean, it doesn't have to be a temptation. It could be, you know, a temptation to be bitter or temptation to be anger. A lot of people that are angry react very emotionally. They get mad easily. They just say they don't think about, you know, have you ever been mad and you said something you didn't mean, or you, because your emotions are all over the place. So, you know, victory is very important, and I mean, I'm going to try to stress this: victory only comes through God. Because even in my own life, when I'm tempted, I'm often tempted to, you know, to try to handle it on my own and say, no, I'm not just going to think about it. But if you say, well, I'm not just going to think about it, eventually you're going to, because your flesh is only, is the Bible says that a flesh profiteth nothing, and we'll see that too. Okay? Our next thing we're going to, secondly, where does victory not come from? Victory will never come through your efforts. You might say, well, these are pretty basic truths. Well, if you want to have victory, we have to start at the fundamentals. We have to start at the base. We have to build the layer. Your foundation, at first, you got to be saved. If you're not saved today, and I don't know each of you very super personally, I don't know your heart. Only God knows that. All I can see is the fruit. But if you're first not saved, you will never have victory. If you got a drug addiction, or I'm not saying anybody here does, I'm just throwing things out there, smoke addiction, alcoholism, whatever, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's something else. If you have, or maybe you got a phone addiction or whatever, anything, if you don't, you will never have victory over any addiction or over any sin unless you first have Jesus Christ as your foundation. You have to build on that. And then after that, then you can start making headway spiritually. Okay? So, you cannot muster enough willpower, determination, steadfastness, or resilience to overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil. Let us consider what the Bible says. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh profiteth nothing. So in your time of temptation, if you try to rely on the flesh, or you try to be like, okay, well, I got this, you're gonna fall flat on your face every time. You know, if Joseph, you know, Joseph's a perfect example. If Joseph would have said, well, you know, if Joseph would have entertained the motion of, hey, wow, Potiphar's wife is pretty, and, you know, or, you know, started thinking about all the physical attributes, or how beautiful she was, or, you know, whatever, I'm sure that Joseph wouldn't have run away. But because first when he saw it, he's like, no. He's like, I'm the master of Potiphar's household. I'm in charge of everything. I can't do this. And what did he do? He ran, and he left his coat behind. And to me, that says, you know, his first thought, his first spiritual reaction was, no, I'm getting out of here. He didn't stick around. He didn't stick around to fiddle around, or, you know, be like, okay, well, maybe, or, you know, he didn't hang around at the door and be like, oh, well, you know, no, he got out of there, you know. And, you know, you say, well, he should have grabbed his coat. Well, when you're a guy, if you're a man, and you know, and I'm talking to men here, when a woman is, I mean, I'm just being honest. I'm a man. I know what men struggle with. If a woman is to come up to me and say something like, "Hey, come lie with me," or whatever, you know, my flesh reaction is going to be, "Oh wow, that sounds nice." I mean, oh, is that not true? Our flesh is wicked. Our flesh is. You might say, "Well, you must be a weak Christian." No, that's how my flesh is. Now, does my spirit want that? No, but the flesh is wicked. The Bible says in Jeremiah. What's that verse? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So nothing is too, you say, well, that sin is just too great for me to do. No, it's not. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:11, wherefore let every man take heed lest he fall. So nothing's above anybody. You can do anything because our flesh is carnal and you still have the spirit, but you're still capable of doing things that are wicked. Romans 7:18. Now, if somebody was to come up to me and ever say that, I would never do that. I would pray that I would never do that. I pray that I would have the spiritual fortitude to say, no, I'm not even going to consider it. And that's what you have to do, is just be like, no, I'm not considering it. When the devil brings in, the most difficult thing is it's when you're something your flesh loves and you have to say no to it and turn to God. Because your flesh loves a lot of things that are extremely wicked and wrong. So Romans 7:18 says, "For I know that in me," this is Paul, "for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And he's talking about in the flesh. You know, these things, he's like, you know, I want to do what's right, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And then verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." So every Christian is bipolar. Because, you know, one time we want to do this, we want to do what's right, right? But we got the flesh over here saying, "No, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this." And it's like, no, but the Spirit wants to do this. And that's why it says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It doesn't mean that the Spirit is doing something wrong. The word lust there is desire. So you have that desire that your flesh wants to go this way. "No, we're going this way." And then the Spirit goes, "No, we need to go this way." And so there's always that war. Anytime, if there's not a war when you're being tempted, hey, consider something, salvation. Because when you're born again, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Does that mean right when you get saved, boom, you're a perfect person? No. No, that's far from it. That's far from the truth. It's saying old things are passed away. Old desires. Old things that you wanted to do. If you still have that desire to go out in the town and drink and party with the ladies after you're saved, there's something wrong. I'd consider your heart. Look at where you're at. I mean, even when my dad was 8 years old, and the reason I use my dad's testimony is because he wasn't the most perfect person. And I mean, I don't have the most extravagant. I mean, yeah, I went to church my whole life. I got saved when I was 12. I mean, I don't have an. Am I still just as saved as dad is? Yeah. But when dad was 8 years old, he got saved. And, you know, he struggled with some things until he was 19. And sometimes the Lord will let you do your own thing for a little while. And it's like, okay, it's time to stop messing around. And then he does something dramatic. And I think a lot of times God does stuff in people's lives that is dramatic, and it doesn't even faze them. They're like, "Oh, well, you know, it's just life." You know, and every time something happens in my life, I'm like, "Okay, Lord, what was the purpose of this situation? You know, why did my car break down that day? Or why did this happen?" And it's not because I'm trying to be like, "Well, God is just so mean to me." No, I'm trying to learn. God doesn't just do things for fun. You know, if your car breaks down, maybe God's trying to teach you some patience. Or maybe he's telling you to repair your car. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. A little bit over. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Romans 8, 1 through 11. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So what does that say? Your flesh will never be in subjection to God in a natural state. Without the Spirit of God, you will never, your flesh, you can, that's why Paul said, "I die daily." Because you have to constantly die. You have to turn, every day you wake up in the morning, you have to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to live for you today. My flesh has no business tell me what to do. I'm living for God today." Okay, verse 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, or make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So there's some things I want us to notice. Verse 1 says a phrase, who walk not after the flesh. So any spiritual victory that you're going to have is not going to be when you're walking in the flesh. And it says, but after the Spirit. And what's interesting is, after he says that, every time he says that phrase, who walk not after the flesh, right after it he says, but after the Spirit. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6, I believe it is. List the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe it's Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Verse 22, we'll read the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So if you're Christ, you're going to crucify the flesh, or at least you're going to try, or you're going to want to. And like I said, you have to die daily. That's what Paul said. I die daily. You got to kill the flesh. You got to put it back on the cross, because every day it wants to get back off and say, you know, wants to get back on the throne of your heart and say, I'm in charge today. I'm going to tell you what you want to do. And it's a struggle every single day. Every day you wake up, you're like, "Well, I'm extra tired today. I don't really feel like it." But you have to take that nail and put that stupid flesh on the cross and say, "No, we're leaving it there. You're staying at the house today. You're not coming with me to work." Your flesh. You know, if I didn't have this flesh, I could do a lot of really good things for God. I mean, we all could. Because we wouldn't have saying, oh wow, look at this, or look at that, or hey, let's do this, or let's think that, or let's say this. You know, we would be a lot more prosperous spiritually if we could just die to our flesh and serve the Lord. And of course, we're not gonna have that total perfect body, of course, until we're in heaven. And so we have to endure like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul said. So let's turn over back to Romans 8. That was kind of a sidetrack, but I think it's important. We've got to crucify the flesh. Crucify this flesh this morning. Did you wake up this morning and say, the flesh isn't going to be in charge today? God's in charge. Like Pastor said, he's got on his refrigerator. Hey, it's the Lord. I won't be needing your help today. Yeah, we need to remember that. Okay? And then verse number 3 says, Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. So, Paul also says in another passage, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So the law is the purpose of the law, and the reason we still need the law, why we still need the Old Testament, and this isn't the only reason, but it shows us that we need Christ. You know these people, when you try to witness to them and say, hey, you're a sinner, oh, well, I'm not really that bad of a sinner. No, you are. I mean, look at the law. You've broken the Ten Commandments, and that's just 10. I mean, most people can't even keep 10. I don't know the number of how many commandments there were in the Old Testament, but there was a lot. So, and then verse 4, it says the phrase at the end of the passage, 4b, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So, the Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So be careful what you invest your money in. And then verse 6, for to be carnally minded or worldly minded or fleshly. Carnal is another term for fleshly or worldly. For to be carnally minded is death. So any Christian that's materialistic or all he cares about is the things of this world, he's gonna either die spiritually. I mean, if you're obsessed with the coolest, I mean, I got some coworkers that are obsessed with some of the shoes. One guy likes to buy fancy shoes, you know. And is that really gonna profit him anything? I mean, they're just gonna burn up. I mean, invest. You know, and that's why I mean, this is a little bit of a sidetrack, but that's why you should invest in missions. And I'm not trying to make a pitch or anything here. I'm not saying invest in missions because it's a business investment. It's a spiritual investment. I mean, you and also invest spiritually into others. If you know a truth that can set somebody free, hey, let them know. You know, if you got a grandson that needs the Lord, hey, tell them about the gospel. You know, parents, tell your kids. I mean, a lot of you guys, most of the kids are out of the home, but, you know, grandkids, I'm talking to grandparents mostly here tonight, is if you got a grandkid that needs to know the Lord, hey, maybe slip in a verse. Make a spiritual investment in somebody's life. I mean, I have coworkers. That's my mission field, is going to work and living a testimony that's pleasing to God, working hard, you know, and showing them that Jesus Christ is real. He's evident because he's in my life. You know, I heard a really good sermon by Pastor Greg Stiff on my way back on Sunday morning about how to convince a skeptic of Jesus Christ, that God really exists. And he said the biggest convince is the evidence of your personal life, of how you live, how you conduct yourself. I mean, they can say, well, I had somebody tell me one time, that's just what you believe. You just think you're saved. And I was like, no, I know I'm saved because God told me in his word, and I'm evidence of what God is doing in my life. So we need to make sure that we are making spiritual investments. That's why I think missions is great, because even though you can't go over to, you know, and I pray that every time a missionary comes here, because we have the same spirit, we should be like, Lord, I wish I could go to that country. I wish I could go to Somalia or Brazil or wherever. So make spiritual investments. I know that's kind of a side note, has really nothing to do with our, it just came into my mind. So verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or the enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then I'm just highlighting these points real quick. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Okay? So I'm going to give you 4 points to have spiritual victory. I mean, keeping in mind those first two things we went over, victory only comes from God. Victory will never come through our own efforts or our flesh. So turn over to Psalms 119:9. This might be shorter than usual. I haven't really been watching the time. Psalm 119:9 and 9 through 11. So read verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So number one, take heed to God's word. Take heed to God's word. So I called a pastor friend of mine and asked him, I was like, well, what does this mean by take heed? And he said, well, first of all, you have to yield our will over to God. Turn over to James chapter 4, verse 7. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Submit. What does submit mean? It means to yield one's will over to another. So in Hebrews 13:17, submit yourselves. No, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, I believe, let's just turn over there. Hebrews, I don't want to misquote the Bible. Hebrews 13:17. Okay, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, the verse 7, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, and then jump down to 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So submit, yield one's will over to another. So we need to submit to God. In time of temptation, we say, okay, God, I'm being tempted. I'm yielding this over to you. I'm letting you deal with this. Because remember, victory comes through God. So in order, and to our flesh, this doesn't make any sense. You talk to a lost person, like, that doesn't make any sense. Well, what does the Bible say? The wisdom of God is foolishness to man. It doesn't make any sense. Half of the things we do in this church, if a lost person were to walk through these doors, they'd be like, y'all crazy. You sing four songs, like, and you have a Sunday school. I mean, I had somebody tell me that I'm a religious addict because I go to church every Sunday. And I was like, no, I just like church, and I like to sing the songs, and I like to praise the Lord. But a lot of the things we do spiritually doesn't make sense. And in order to be a spiritually and spirit-filled Christian, you can't let your flesh be in control. You have to let the Spirit be in control. You have to die daily. You have to say, okay, flesh, you're not being in control today. So you have to submit to God. And then Romans 7, turn over to Romans 7:25. Romans 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Then turn over to Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. The mind is a very pivotal point in having victory over sin. Because if the devil can get you to think about it, or your flesh can get you to think about it or ponder it, a lot of times if you keep thinking about it, you know, if you eventually keep thinking about it, you will eventually do it. You know, it's like somebody that struggles with pornography. Their desire is to have sex or to do things that they shouldn't be doing until they're married. And eventually what happens? They're in fornication, and then they commit adultery, and then they go as far to even commit pedophilia. Because even after you're married, you have to have self-control. You have to say, okay, I'm with this woman. I'm not looking at any other women. I'm with this one woman, right? You don't go around and look at other women. I mean, number one, you're going to make your wife really mad, okay? And number one, you're going to die because she's going to shoot you, okay? I mean, any woman that is worth her salt, that loves her husband, that is, you know, the interesting thing about love is it's very jealous. When you really love somebody, and when God, what does the Bible say? Our God is a jealous God. What does that say? He really loves you. He really wants you to have the victory. You just have to rely on Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So this sense of dying, not dying in the sense of, oh, I'm going to fall over and die physically, but the sense of you present it to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Notice acceptable unto God. Not your standards of acceptability. Not saying, okay, God, I've wasted 50 years of my life. Okay, now it's yours. No, it's the moment you got saved, you gave your life over to God. You signed, not necessarily, but you signed a contract saying, okay, God, now you're in control. Okay, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, to be like or as, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice where it starts. In your mind. Your mind is a very important thing. And God, you know, the mind is so interesting. You could see a picture from 50 years ago, and all of a sudden, you know, 3 days down the road, you're like, wow, I remember that guy's face. You know, I've seen that guy's face somewhere, but I don't know where I saw it. You ever had that happen? And that's why pornography is so dangerous. Because, you know, you might have saw something 50 years ago, and all of a sudden, the devil say, hey, remember that picture you saw 50 years ago? You know? Or it might be, you know, remember this scene you saw in a movie? Or remember that romantic novel you read? Or whatever. You know? And it's like, and that's why we have to renew our mind. We have to constantly be in the Scriptures. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I'm going to take a drink. So have the proper estimate of your worth. That's what being humble means, is to know the proper estimate of one's worth. Okay? Let's look at point number 2. Psalms 119:10. Turn back over to the text. And the reason I keep jumping all over the place is because the Bible, like I said, I'm just generalizing. There's just these 4 points, but we could do an exhaustive study, and you can do an exhaustive study at home. Verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So number 2, seek God wholly. Seek God wholly. In the time of temptation, Seek God. That should be the only thought that you think about. Okay, God, I'm being tempted. What do you want me to do? Or, Lord, I'm being tempted with this. And tell him the situation. Tell him, hey, Lord, I'm being tempted to look at this girl. Or I'm being tempted to, I don't know, maybe you have an addiction to Facebook or whatever. Lord, I don't want to be looking at Facebook all the time. Or whatever. Or maybe you have a temptation not to read your Bible. Maybe you say, I'm so busy today, I just don't have time. And or maybe it's the devil's trying to get you not to pray. Or, you know, and it, you know, a lot of people, they don't realize, you have to realize when you're being tempted that it's actually a temptation. It's not just, you know, when you don't want to read your Bible, or, you know, and for me, like, I'm like, oh, I got 10 minutes before I got to leave for work. I need to do this and this and this. But it's like, no, I need to read my Bible. And the devil does stuff like that. I'm not saying that's necessarily a temptation in a sense, but it's a distraction. And the devil's trying to keep you busy, being under Satan's yoke. So we got to seek God wholly. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. I know a lot of us could quote this. We're going to turn over there and look at it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So in time of temptation, trust him. In time of trials, trust him. In time of storms, trust him. With all thine heart. Don't hold anything back. Don't be like, okay, this part of me trusts God, but this part doesn't. And in time of temptation, if you're not wholly trusting God, if you're kind of, and sometimes with me, I'm kind of halfway. I'm like, well, I'm going to trust God, you know. And sometimes that's what we do. I mean, am I hitting any strings here? Am I hitting the harp with anybody here? You know, sometimes you're being tempted. You're like, oh, I want to do it, but I don't want to do it. Or, you know, you're kind of halfway in between. And you, if your will is not completely submitted to God, you're going to give in to that temptation. Okay? Number 3, hide God's word in your heart. Verse 11. Verse 11 of Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. So get God's word in your heart. Hide it. Memorize it. If you struggle with a certain thing, find verses and memorize them. What did Christ do in Matthew chapter 4, I believe? Every time he responded to Satan, he used scripture. You could say, well, I'm not going to think about it. You can, like I said, you could try all your efforts. You can say whatever to the devil. But if you're not using the soul truth, if you're not using the word, the devil's not going to flee from you. You know, you submit to God and he will flee from you. When you submit to God, what are you going to do? You're going to use scripture, because that's what Jesus Christ would do. You're going to say, thus saith the Lord. Thou shalt, what did he say to Satan? Anyway, we're not going to go there. I don't want to run out of time, too. Number 4, continue in God's word. Turn over to John 8. Got to continue in God's word. And if anybody, and I would pray most of you read your Bible on a daily basis. Sometimes I struggle with it. But you'll notice a spiritual difference of, you'll notice that when you're tempted, you're more likely to revert to the Word of God because you're in it daily. John 8, 31 and 32 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, born again Christians, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So how do you know the truth? You continue in the word. You study it. You be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures daily. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sin can only be strong in our lives if we let it. So you determine whether sin has victory in your life, your will. You know, and that's what's interesting is God gives us a will. We choose. Okay, am I going to turn to God in time of temptation, or am I going to rely on my flesh? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If we don't know the truth can't make us free. And I think the problem is a lot of Christians know very little truth about the Bible. They're very, if I would even say, ignorant. They don't know. You know, you ask them, well, what does the Bible have to say about music? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't really say much about music. Have you ever read the Psalms? It's loaded with music. What about modesty? The Bible has lots to say about modesty. People just don't like to hear it. Okay? We can only have victory in our lives when we know and apply the truth. Okay? So let's go over the 5 points real quick. We'll go over the first two. Victory only comes through God. Victory will never come through our own efforts or our flesh. Take heed to God's word, Psalm 119:9. 2, seek God wholly, Psalm 119:10. 3, hide God's word in your heart, Psalm 119:11. Memorization, daily reading. 4, continue in God's word. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians to wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 10:5. Okay, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You got a stronghold in your life this morning? Casting down imaginations. Imaginations there is also thoughts. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So how are you supposed to know what exalts itself above the knowledge of God if you don't read God's word daily and aren't memorizing it? How are you supposed to cast down imaginations if you don't know God's word? And that's why this is our manual. We have to memorize it. We gotta study it. We gotta be in it daily. And we gotta bring the thoughts into captivity. It means to control, self-control. Bring it into captivity. Don't let your mind wander. If you're in a service, don't let your mind, what's for lunch today? You know? And that's kinda, you know, when I was in school, a lot of times I'd have the problem was daydreaming. Or, you know, like what they say, daydreaming, you're like, oh, that teacher's so boring. We're talking about math, 4 + 4, you know, whatever. And then you're like, oh, well, what about hunting? Or, you know, it's usually something I liked, fishing or hunting. But we have to control our thoughts. We have to, and there's so many other principles that we could go through. Self-control, how to have victory. You got to have self-control. You know, you got to have this, you got to have that. And this is just a very generalization of how to have victory. It's not hard. You just have to trust the Lord. You just have to rely on Him. So let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll have an intermission like Pastor says. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this wonderful day. Lord, we thank You that we can have victory. Lord, we thank You that You grant us victory. Lord, I pray that today that we realize that victory only comes from You. Lord, it doesn't come from our strength or relying on our self-efforts or our self-help, as Mr. Joel Osteen likes to proudly say. But Lord, I pray that we would rely wholly on You. Lord, I pray that You'd just be with this next service. Lord, I pray You'd be with my dad as he preaches. Lord, fill him with Your Spirit. Lord, we also pray for our pastor. Be with him, heal him. Lord, we appreciate him and love him. Just pray that You'd put Your hand of healing on him. We know You're the great physician. Lord, I pray You'd be with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.